talked about the woman who was caught in adultery. And one part that often gets overlooked at the very bottom of that, in verses 8, it says, Jesus mentions to her, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "Sir, no, no one." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go now and leave your life of sin." So even though Jesus was not there to condemn, he called her to not live the way that she was living. He does not condone sin or actions like that, but he instead brings freedom. Amen. And now in verse 12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' And the Pharisees challenged him, 'Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid.' And Jesus answered, 'Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies of myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Now, before we even go deeper in this, I want to make mention of when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," when he says, "I am," as I told you last week if you were here, he is declaring himself as God. He says, "I am," and it's referring all the way back to Exodus when Moses was at the burning bush, and what did the bush say? "I am." Jesus is declaring himself. These people knew that. These religious leaders were aware of it. And that's why they couldn't stand it. Instead of listening to the truth, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. And they begin to attack. It's the same way in our life today. You could get truth, or God could speak to you. You could feel his presence. You can taste and know that the Lord is good. But the enemy is always out to steal, kill, and destroy, and to take that from you. And unfortunately, a lot of the times, people just willingly give up, because they never understand who they are, or they choose not to abide in his word. And I want to talk about that because we live in a world where deception is ever present in everything. It's in the work system, it's in the politics, it's in the news, it's in the school systems, it's everywhere. We live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world that lies in wickedness. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to be a light and to speak the truth in love and to be different. But unfortunately, a lot of the times, if you watch a lot of TV or you see things, or even it's more about numbers or what we can do to get people and tell them what they want to hear. If you tell people what they want to hear, it's not hard to get people. But to have lives that are changed, that can represent the light of Christ in the community, that's a different challenge. A lot of people don't want to sign up for that. A lot of people don't want to do that because it requires something of them. We live in a fast food society, and we try to apply that to faith. I'll get what I need, and then I'm good. I'll pray when I have a need, then I'm good. I'll pray when I don't have money, and then when a little money comes in, I'm good. We're missing the point. And we deceive ourselves. When we look at this, I want us to look at a few things. Because, you know, the enemy, and we've heard this, and I've mentioned it before, but if you would turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Verses 11, chapter 11, verses 13. "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Paul is warning them because there was all kinds of teachings that were alive and well, because we know this. One, the Corinthian letters and the Pauline epistles were written to churches. They were not written to people out in the world. They were written to people that were supposed to look different than the world. And so all these false teachings, well, you could still be a pagan and do this. After all, God is a God of love, and grace and mercy is what it's all about. Yeah, there's grace and mercy, but there's also conditions. If we don't abide in Christ, you're not going to know Christ. You know? It's one thing to know something about a person. It's something entirely different to know that person. Amen? And when we look at this, it's important because the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, what do you think that means? What is it? How does he come? How does the enemy masquerade as an angel of light in the world today? False Jesus, false doctrine. Let's get a little more examples. What's that? Tells you what you want to hear. Itching ears, right? What else? Say that again. Oh, that's good. I like that, right? You can kind of pick what you want to hear, right? We tailor make it. The truth is the truth, and you know what? You have a responsibility as a Christian to read it and know it for yourself. I'm not saying everything on TV is bad, but I'd say a majority of it is an easy platform to push something that is not Christianity. It's an idea of Christianity. When it comes, and when it says an angel of light and the word masquerading or disguises or masquerading, it is to transform by the outward appearance. Satan doesn't come looking like evil, but comes looking like something good. Just enough truth. We saw that. What's the examples we have in the Bible where Satan uses the word but uses it manipulatively? The temptation of Jesus. He quoted scripture, right? But he took it out of context. What's another place where the enemy is manipulating? Adam and Eve. Brought into question who God is and his goodness. Isn't that the same lies that the devil might help put in your mind or your own flesh can put in there? It's like, well, does God really say that? Does he really mean that? I don't want to be a religious person, right? How many of you know when you're compromising? Let's be honest. You build a little case for it, right? You build why it's okay. After all, you work hard, right? You deserve it. Look at so-and-so. We start comparing, right? That's the first sign for myself when I know I'm not using this to guide me, right? So the enemy comes as an angel of light, right? And that's I want us to look at that for a second because it's all over the world. Now, if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13. So some of the ways that the enemy does this is false teachers and false prophets, right? So I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2, right? Verses 1 through 3. Did I say 13? I meant 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. They will, listen to this word, secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories, and their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So in 2 Peter, he is speaking clearly, false teachers among you, and they will secretly bring in these destructive heresies. I believe a lot of the times people might not even know, but they're being led by the flesh more, so they lead these destructive heresies, and they try to overlay or try to manipulate. One way that we were taught in school is you don't try to get the Bible to fit your narrative or what you want. You don't just look for scripture to back up what you want. You look at scripture as how it was written, who it was written to, what was happening in the time, and through that you get the application for yourself. And then in that, you're not losing anything. You see very clearly how the Bible applies to us today. In fact, I believe more so because you're seeing it as it's meant to be read. And then most of all, most important, you need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. So you can't even understand the word apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, so when you give your life to Christ, you humble yourself and you say, I need Jesus in my life, I'm a sinner. That's the start of that relationship. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and from that, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and teach you. It's that approving and disapproving function that God gives us through the Holy Spirit, but He is not going to push you. He's not going to force you. He's going to whisper to you. And we have to have ears to hear, to understand what God is saying. Look at these religious leaders that were coming against Jesus. They should have known simply by how everything transpired that He was the Messiah. But they couldn't get past themselves. They couldn't get past their own religious system, and they wanted the control, and Jesus is taking that control from them. In the sense, they wanted to control the people, control how it all happens. We want this, we want freedom from Rome. They didn't want a suffering servant, because that's what He asks of us. He doesn't promise a pie in the sky in the sense of everything's going to be easy on earth. But He promises that we will endure, He will strengthen, He will uplift, He will guide, He will direct, He will give you peace that passeth all understanding only when we put everything into Him. We submit fully to Him. So these false teachers, now let's look at the word in depth a little bit. I want to read it to you from the King James Version, because the King James Version is more word for word. And it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now that's pretty heavy, isn't it? You can tell the difference from word for word and thought for thought, right? So when we look at many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom, in other words, because of what people see on the TV and the Lear jets that some of these pastors have and fly around and talk about how God has a cattle on 1,000 hills and He's going to bless me and He's going to do that. And if you sow your $1,000 seed, God's going to give you all the money in the world and heal your sickness. That's why people, I try, or they watch their grandma die, or something else happens, and the lies come in, and guess what? Now Christianity, a form of this false Christianity, people go, well, I know all about Christianity, and evil is spoken of because of these actions. Now, does God bless those who give? Sure He does, but not in this context. You don't give to get. There is a difference. We live in a society right now where the church would rather look, not all, but some. The church and the enemy is in the church, and if the church looks more like the world, and it's more about moral relativism, in other words, that might be sin to you, but it's not sin to me. Oh, I don't feel like that. That's okay. That's good for you, but that's not good for me. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be there all the time. Church is in the mountains for me. Okay, you've declared it's all about you, right? So when we look at this, it's important to understand, one, know you can deceive yourself, right? Is that a given? But we have to take work. It takes work not to. Now, another, let's look at this word. In the Greek, the greed will exploit you with false words. That word feigned, the term for false words, get this, that's where we get the word plastic from. Plastios, logos, from which we get plastic words shaped and molded for manipulation. There are people that will manipulate the word to get stuff and merchandise people. You all agree. So what does that mean for us as Christians today? Do people have a right to be upset at Christianity or the false view of Christianity because they don't know the distinction between truth and falsehood. They only know what they see. How many of you judge a book by its cover? Well, that's the cover the world sees. Would you agree? So what do we have to do as Christians? What are we called to do to be different? Because you go, well, how am I going to make a difference? You make a difference when someone comes and they're angry and they say something about Christianity. I simply say, where did you hear that from? I don't argue with them. There's no point. They have a reason for being upset. I try to bring the light and I listen to the Holy Spirit and I say something God puts on my heart at the right time, or I say nothing and I'm kind to them and maybe it'll happen at another time. Does that make sense? Because guess what? We are called to be the light. And when you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, people will take notice, some, I believe, honestly, before you even say a word, because your whole countenance is different. They can tell. It even said, how did they know? They could see, I'm trying to think where the scripture is, but it says that when the disciples came out, they could tell that they were unlearned men, but they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And it's the same for us. When you are in the Word and you are seeking God, there is a difference about you. Sometimes people just pour their heart out to you and you're wondering why. Because God allows them to see that peace of the Holy Spirit in you and they're drawn to it and they just don't know what it is. And the enemy will say, hey, not a big deal. It's not your job. But the truth is, we are all called to do the work of the ministry in one way or another. We are all called to be a light. And another thing, it says they'll bring swift destruction, and many, the truth will be spoken evil of. And that we see in the world today. So as Christians, we need to be a light to show that that's not what truth is. I'm sorry you saw that, but we don't align with that. That's not what truth is. There's another way that the enemy comes. And he comes through false ideologies. And it's all over the place. And you go, well, I don't know how that applies. I'll tell you how it applies. It's on TV. It's in cartoons. Your kids are seeing it. Your kids are being taught by it. And you're like, no, they're not. Yes, they are. How many of your kids go to public school? It's not that the teachers, there's Christian teachers. We need to pray for them that they can maneuver this system and be a light. Because we live in something way different than it was just a generation ago. And so your kids, what they see on TV, all these little subliminal things are there. I mentioned it before. You never see anything positive about Christianity in cartoons or anything. If you have, please raise your hand. So you all, right? It's a mockery. Why? One, because of maybe the stuff they see on TVs and these big prominent pastors and ministers that fall. I don't know. A lot of it is also just lies from the enemy. It's constantly to slowly erode away the value of community and church and churches gathering together, the value of Christianity. It's like, well, we're progressing past that. If I could see some positive fruit in that, I would believe it. But we're progressing nowhere but darkness in the world. All in the light of doing good. I mean, that's how the enemy works. He brings just enough truth and good things and overcloaks it, but all behind all that, it's eroding away the fabric of truth in the sense of this is truth. The Word of God is truth. This is our standard. You can do a lot of good things or seemingly do good things, but it doesn't matter if you're not doing it unto the Lord or for the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're doing it to appease people and make people like you and be happy. If it's not truth, it's not truth. A wise person told me once, and I believe it true, if you're standing on the fence, they're going to assume you're in the field. If you're going to stand on the fence, they're going to assume you're in the field. Even if you say something different. Know this, church, this is how the enemy works. Not through obvious evil, but through diluted truth. An example for me, I think, is this woke ideology in the world. It comes dressed in compassion, inclusivity, and justice, which are values Christians, as Christians, we do care about. But the deception happens when these values are detached from biblical truth. The gospel calls us to love people absolutely, but love without truth is just sentimentality, being sentimental. Just as truth without love becomes harshness, in Ephesians 4:15 it says, we are to speak the truth in love, both are necessary. When Christians embrace ideologies that center on the self, personal feelings, identity over scripture, or moral relativism, which I just described to you, we begin not to walk in the light, but to be the glow of a counterfeit. And there is a counterfeit in the world today. And I want to encourage you as a pastor, you need to know who Jesus is and what his word is, because that's what it means to abide in him. We all want the fruit, but a lot of us don't want to do the labor. And here's the thing, the blessings that a lot of you seek, or that peace or that comfort that you want, comes from the work. Comes from knowing, hey, I was tired and he strengthened me. I had a heart of hardness and I couldn't forgive, and he helped soften that so I could forgive. When we put the work in, God begins to come alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit is, a paraclete, one who comes alongside. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Isn't that where we are today? It wasn't that long ago, even non-Christians had a certain amount of respect for God. They might not believe in God, but they weren't going to poke him in the eye. They weren't going to blaspheme and purposely come against and be offensive. We don't live in a time like that anymore. The things that used to be offensive are accepted, and any kind of truth or idea that you have that you want to speak in truth, you could be nice and kind, and now you are offensive because you don't accept the things of the world. If you accept it, that's what God has, grace and mercy. Here's the situation. I look at sin like this. We're all sinners, right? I was born prone to anger. There's generational sin. My dad sometimes had anger issues. I'm not blaming my dad, but it's something that I've had in my life. All the way from alcoholism, drug abuse, pornography, lust, adultery. Well, my dad had an affair. My mom had an affair. You know, it's just who I am. God wants me happy. And I'm on my fourth mate, and I'm not happy. I would say you're the problem. Well, no. People who can't self-reflect and look at their life and say, hey, is there any truth in what this person is saying, even if I don't like the messenger? That's a healthy person that can grow and learn. But someone who never says sorry, and someone who can't do any self-reflection and always has to be right, danger, danger. You're not going to get through to that person. That person is unteachable. And what's the heart behind that? Pride, right? Imagine this, a city plagued by a hidden gas leak. The gas smells sweet and it's pleasant, and even some folks believe the scent is a new kind of fragrance, a sign of progress. A young woman named Ruth works at a city lab, and she discovers the leak is dangerous and potentially deadly. But when she tries to warn her neighbors, some accuse her of being fear-mongering. Why are you so negative, they'd say. They'd ask. Still, she persists, not because she hates her city, but because she loves it. She knows the truth and is not silent. Not being silent is the most loving thing she can offer. When we look at Christianity and who you are, when you say you're a Christian, what does that look like? And I believe there's distinct things that it should look like. And before I get to that, I want to touch on this real quick. Back to moral relativism, because I believe it has crept into the church. The belief that what's right or wrong depends on an individual's feelings, culture, or circumstance, rather than absolute truth. There's no fixed moral standard. To make personal preference the final authority instead of God's word. Do we have a standard? It's not how I was raised or how my dad did it or how we always did it before. This is the standard. Is it offensive? Let's be honest. Is the word of God offensive? To your flesh, yes. Because it demands that now you're accountable and therefore you must change. And if you don't want to change, you have to either bargain and make a plan for or justify why you won't follow or why you won't come into line. Well, there's hypocrites in church. Join the club. There's sinners in there. Yes, there is. It's funny because in Revelation, it's not funny. In Revelation, they mention the Nicolaitans in Revelation chapter 2. And so I looked up what the sin of the Nicolaitans was. And the main sin of the Nicolaitans is they would come in, and we don't know for sure, but one of the early church fathers closer to the time and through historical text says, it was Irenaeus, says, hey, you know what it is they were saying it's you can be a Christian and be a pagan and still practice sexual immorality, and God's okay with it. It's grace. We're all covered in grace. The woman caught in adultery is covered in grace, but what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Don't live that way anymore. Not because he's out to judge, because he wants her to change. He wants her to be different. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Professing faith is not the same as possessing it. Faith must bear fruit. And that is the hard thing with TV. You're not close enough to them to actually see if there's any fruit. And I'm not saying everything on TV is bad. Don't hear me like that. But there is some things on there, quite a few, honestly, that are misleading. Because what it is I go to church on TV. How are you going to connect locally with people if that's the case? You've just made church all about you, right? Do you get it? Do you agree with that? Well, how are you going to, don't you know that God uses iron to sharpen iron, and he uses people to help, and he uses people to speak to you things that you need to hear when you need to hear it? He brings confirmation through people. You go, well, I get confirmation through TV. No, you're compartmentalizing your faith and making it easy for you. You're saying, God, I'll serve you in this time frame, but you're not making it a priority. You're not abiding. When we abide, there is fruit, and this is how the fruit comes. It comes in three ways, in behavior, belief, and discernment. Behavior, belief, and discernment. Remember, being a Christian isn't about labels or parties. It's about loyalty to Christ, no matter the cost. That includes the way we speak about our leaders, the way we test ideas, and the way we treat truth itself. In other words, what do you align with? What, when people have to look at you and then they walk away from you, what are they left with? Do they see the light? Do they see Jesus in you? Or do they see something entirely different? We need to not embrace false ideologies, because I think it's easy to say, well, that's false doctrine, but the ideologies is where the enemy comes in and creeps in. We should not align ourselves with anything that is directly against the biblical truth. And there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but the things they align with don't line up with the Word of God. Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This one directly warns against being taken captive by worldly thinking that's disconnected from Jesus. Paul is saying, basically, don't let slick arguments or cultural systems rob you of truth. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This reminds us not to be shaped by the spirit of the age. Instead, we are to be transformed by Scripture, by God's way of thinking. For this time will come, in 2 Timothy 3-4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn away for their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Paul's saying people will choose comfort over conviction. They'll chase ideas that fit their feelings. And isn't that the world that we live in today? So as Christianity, how are we to address that? You are to be, if you stand in truth, people might argue, this is what I do. People go, well, you're judging me. I say, I don't judge you. Well, you judge me because I'm gay or any of these other things. What do you think about that? Try to put me on the spot. And I say, it doesn't matter what I think. I'll tell you what the Bible says. But sin is sin. If you're living in that lifestyle, that's the same as being an adulterer in God's eyes. Or promiscuous sex before you're married. Or looking at pornography and all the other things that go with that. That is sin. Isn't it not the same? No, they want to pigeonhole things. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the world wants you to look like you hate because you don't accept. I do not judge anyone. I'm just thankful and blessed that God has saved me. That is my view and that is how I go. But if they ask me, I ain't going to waver on the truth. But I am going to speak the truth in love. I am going to help meet a need. We're talking in a world that has fallen. That's different with people who are in leadership and in church and claiming to be certain things and clamoring all that stuff. That's a total, but we're dealing with people that are lost in the world. We are to love them and encourage them and bring the truth and the word to them and show them that, hey, I'm no different than you. I was born an adulterer. I was born a drunkard. I was born this. We were all born into sin. And we all have to choose who we're going to serve. And that's not a one-time deal. You said the sinner's prayer. Although that's a great tool. You choose who you serve every day you wake up. And when you wake up, will you abide in him? Or will you give yourself to the ideas of the world? And all in the virtue of doing good things? Without Christ, it's meaningless. But as Christians, we have a lot of responsibility because of the work that the enemy has done to be a light. We bear fruit in three ways. Behavior, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's not just inward feeling. It's visible behavior that shows we're walking with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed when someone's angry and you don't respond? That's why the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. People don't know what to do with that. When you don't allow yourself to get worked up with the things of the world, people notice, right? Especially your spouse, probably. Belief. There'll be fruit in our belief. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and above, which is in Christ Jesus. And also, in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, we hold fast to the truth. We don't waver. We don't change it. We must be grounded in right doctrine. Amen? Don't take my word for it. Look for it yourself in there. All of you should. I purposely would not ever want to mislead you. But if you ever have a question about what I say, where did you get that from? I'd be happy to talk about you. It's not criticizing. I want you to ask me questions. I vow that we will go over all the scripture in the Bible as we go through it. We will jump over none of it. We will touch every single passage, even if they're not popular. Because it's not about being popular. I need to be offended by the word because my flesh stinks. And I can't serve Christ wholeheartedly if I'm not true to his word. And sometimes that truth cuts and God prunes us and he begins to remove the things in our life because he loves us so we can truly experience him. And learning how to be selfless and serve him and love him, that's how you really experience God. Yeah, there's those moments you're desperate, God meets you, he touches you, you get a moment. It's awesome. But the real growth happens when we submit and we abide. Another area we'll have fruit is in discernment. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. You wouldn't give tri-tip to your baby, would you? You shouldn't, right? That's what he's saying. Basically, let's make a real clear picture here. Some of you can't take the deeper things of God because you're still on the bottle. You're still on the, it's all about me. What's God going to do for me today? I just don't like the way that's done. I'm really critical. I don't know. It should be this way. Instead of looking at what the Holy Spirit's saying you need to change in your life, you're looking at everybody else's life that needs to change. And guess what? You're stagnant and you're on a bottle. Meat is for those who are grown. They're maturing. Things are changing in their life. People can see it. They can experience it. Be strong. Meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So can you discern good and evil if you're on a bottle? No. Can you discern good and evil if you're not abiding? No. You might think you can because you know a little bit of scripture. And you're like, well, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do what all the masses say. You know what it says in the Bible about being a simple-minded person? It doesn't mean that a simple person is stupid. It means that they're naive. And they're easily persuaded to go where the herd mentality goes because it's easier. And their identity is wanting to be accepted more than identifying with Jesus. As Christians, we are not to be simple-minded. We are to be mature and grown, desiring the truth, even if it means we have to make some changes in our life. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? It says in Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It guides understanding and it gives understanding to the simple. The word of God, we've heard that. It's a light unto my path, right? It says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. The word of God is the light that we need to expose the things we need to change in our life and help us discern the things that are happening around us, the attitudes and the intentions, mostly of our heart, but knowing and discerning what God would have us to do instead of just flying through the air and kind of going where everything else is and getting moved all around. If you're being tossed to and fro, then I would encourage you to read James. Like every wind of doctrine, all these things were pushed all over. God is more interested in you submitting and coming into a place where you can really experience who he is, and that's by abiding. When he was talking to the Pharisees, there were some Pharisees who believed. And he says to them, you will be my disciples if you abide in my word. He gave them clear direction on how to abide and to be a true disciple. To truly understand and know God. And I'll tell you today, the world needs people who can stand for truth and still help in a need, right? There is a difference, wouldn't you agree? Because people can't get angry for the guy helping out. Well, yeah, I don't know if I believe what he believes, but you know what, that guy, he came and watered my lawn. He didn't come and call me names. People don't know the truth, but when they come in, they're angry about Christianity. I get it all the time. Sometimes some people know about I'm a pastor, especially if we're at a public event somewhere or something, and they've had a few drinks. I get to hear it all. I hear about their childhood. I just sit and go, Lord, what's behind all this? What two words or one sentence can I say that will make an impact that they can leave? And maybe a year down the line, they'll go, oh, that's what he said. How many of you had those moments like that? You didn't know the value of it at the time, but later it was very valuable. So don't underestimate what God can use or say through you to somebody at the right time, because when it's not about you and you make it about God, he works it all out. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us your word and truth. I thank you that you are a light, that, Lord, you teach us how to abide. You give us what we should see when we do abide, that our belief, our discernment, our behavior. And it's not that we're perfect all the time, but we strive to be. We strive to walk in your truth. We strive to speak the truth in love. We look in the mirror and see what you want us to work on. So, Father, I thank you for everyone that is here. I ask that, Lord, as we even go from this place, that our heart would be sensitive to your word, that we would be hungry for it like we are for food. And that, Father, when we read it and we study it, that your Holy Spirit would overshadow us, guide and direct us, encourage us, that we may see and have the word in season at the right time for those that you've put in our path. Lord, I pray that you would just keep us before you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And may you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer.